My name is Andrea Bumstead, and I am a member at Restore Temecula. If you are new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to. So we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help in any way, please visit our website at www.restoretemecula.com and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android App Store. With all of that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
So you guys are in for a treat. I mean, we've been putting this in front of you for weeks now. Brad's with us. If you don't know Brad Sarian, Brad leads our sister church up in LA, Restored LA. Brad is one of my closest friends. I trust him. If I can encourage you with one thing, if you can identify like-minded people who are running after Jesus and who inspire you to run after Jesus, link arms with them for as long as possible and run together. I can't tell you how much God has encouraged me, challenged me, shaped me through my friendship with Brad. And it goes back, gosh, over a decade now. And the reason I put that in front of you is because following Jesus is hard sometimes. It's challenging. He has a way of putting us in positions and shepherding us in ways that aren't necessarily comfortable for us, but are so important and good for us. And so being able to do that with like-minded people that you trust, that you know love you and love Jesus, man, oh man, there's few greater gifts that God gives in this life than that. And Brad is that for me. Brad is, he's a gift to our church. He's a gift to our family of churches. In light of that, I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 4 really quickly. Paul writes this about gifts, the ways that God blesses the church through people that He gives gifts to those people, but ultimately the gift is Him operating through those people, and that's what you're going to experience this morning through Bradley. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, says this, and he there is Jesus, He Himself, so from Jesus gave some, there's that gift language, He gave some to be apostles are gifts, I lost my spot. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So there's five gifts there that they describe that Jesus gives to the church. Why? Those gifts, equipping the saints, that's you and I, for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ, that's the church, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, Jesus, growing into maturity. He wants to mature you and I through the gifts that He gives others, with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd pastors, and teachers. Brad is one of my favorite teachers on the planet. God's given him a mind and a mouth that is unique. Seriously. And you know that someone's got a teaching gift, not just because they're good with their words, but because you walk away and you learn. That's what marks a good teacher. Brad's a gifted teacher, but he's not just a gifted teacher, friends. He's not just a godly man. He's not just a trusted voice. He's not just like a brother in our family. But I believe he's an evangelist. And so if you're here this morning, whether you're, you know, 10 years old or you're 80 years old, and everything in between. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet fully given your life over to the Lordship of Jesus, I really believe that God brought a teacher evangelist this morning, maybe just for you, because God cares about you and He gives gifts to His people through people. Brad Sarian's a gift to us. And so without further ado, I'm not going to take up much more time. I'm going to invite him up. Will you give him some love right now? Love you, dude.
Thank you. Love you. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Yeah, the first time we hung out, Millie was actually in a car seat, like baby. How old are you now?
13.
So it's been 13 years at least. So it's a joy to be here. I usually do get to preach here at least once a year or so. And yeah, it's fun to be back. And honestly, usually when I preach here, it's a sermon that I've preached before. This is just kind of I'm letting you in on what pastors generally do. If they're kind of coming in from the outside, and they're asked, hey, can you come preach at my church? They usually think of their best sermon they've preached in the last few months. And they kind of take all that good stuff. And then they're like, you don't get the whole week off because pastoring is way more than just preaching. But you have like a lighter of a spiritual load that week. You don't have to prep a sermon and all that stuff. And so that's usually what I do when I come here. I just think of a sermon that most people said, hey, that was good. I was like, oh, I'll preach that at Temecula. But to this week, as I was praying, actually, he gave me quite a few months' notice. As I've been praying for several months, just kind of, God, what do you have? I feel like he gave me something fresh for us this morning. And this is not the next time I'll probably preach something I already preached. It's not bad. But today, I'm preaching something I've never preached before. It's something I'm really, really excited to bring. It was something I wanted to dive into myself, but something I'm really stoked for us just as a church to dive into together. And so let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being King. Thank you for being Savior. Thank you for being the lover of our souls. God, I thank you that there is not a single person in this room who's too far gone, who's messed up too many times, that you are thrilled about every single person here. Holy Spirit, would you fill me up? Would you fill us up? Would you soften our hearts? Would you humble us to receive what you have for us today? Would you save? Would you grow us? Would you change us? We love you in your beautiful name. Amen. In a room this size, we are different. We have so many differences. We could talk for years and years and years about all the differences we have. And yet, in the midst of all the differences, there's a few things that we all have in common. One of those things that I believe that all of us have in common is the fact that none of us here wants to waste our life. Safe to say. Anyone here like, I just want to really waste the one life I have, I just want to waste it. Just like, I want to get to the end of my life and have tons of regrets laying in my hospital bed just feeling like, I wasted that whole thing. Good job. I imagine whether you've even vocalized it, you've even thought about it before, no one here wants to, at the end of your days, whether it's at 30 or 60 or 100, wherever it is, nobody here wants to be laying there thinking, I wasted it all. I'm coming out of a difficult, challenging season. December of this past year, I lost my mom, 60 years old. I spent most of December in her hospital room, as her body was shutting down from alcoholism. It was a battle she secretly kind of kept as long as she could. And sitting in that room with her day after day after day, just overwhelmed with grief and sadness for her. In little decision after little decision and little decision that led to this. And at 60 years old, she left behind her husband, her three sons, and her two grandkids, my kids, 10 and 12 years old, and having to walk with them through explaining why Mimi is gone now and just the pain of that. And as I'm sitting in the hospital room day in and day out, just looking at her, talking with her before she went. She was not an evil woman, she was a lovely woman. But she did not embrace God's call on her life. She did not embrace God's grace on her life. And I don't want you or I to get there. She didn't want to be there. And yet, it's what her decisions led her to. And today, what I want to do is I want to look at a command in Scripture that I believe is going to help realign our hearts to make sure we don't waste our lives. It is a command that I think is one of the most important commands in the Bible. It is such a significant, I've known it. I have never studied it specifically until this sermon. But as I've studied, I've gotten so excited. Like, man, this is a command I want to obey. I get excited about obeying. But before we even look, just one more thing. I know when I say we're going to look at a command in the Bible that a lot of you are like, fun. Like, that's how I woke up early for it, to come learn what I need to be commanded of. And yet, I believe there's life in this command. I believe that God's commands are not burdensome, that they actually do bring life. But there's something about commands, especially in the church. We forget the fact that every command in Scripture assumes you can actually obey it. And at the very same time, it assumes that you might not, which is why it's a command. Like, there's no command in Scripture that's like, be sure to eat a lot of ice cream. It's like, I'm going to do that. Don't you worry. But the commands in Scripture, one, can be obeyed, but they also might not. And so as we dive into this command today, I'm going to look at a command that I am convinced most Christians don't actually think they can obey. They just see, they read it in the Bible. It might even be underlined in your Bible today. You're like, that's a good one. For somebody else, it's a good one. And so if you have a Bible, run over with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in Philippians for our morning. We'll be kind of jumping around a little bit, but I love the letter the Philippians. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, which was in Macedonia, which is like modern day Greece. Now, this is about 2,000 years ago. Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter. I don't ever want us to forget that. When Paul's writing some of these letters, he's in prison. Like, if I was writing a letter in prison, I'd be like, help me, get out of here. And Paul's just like, hey, man, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like Paul's letters in prison, I mean, they just are remarkable. And so today we're going to look at Philippians 1. We're going to start in verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Just one thing. I love that. You might just skip over it, but don't. It's one word in the Greek, monos, only, above all, just one thing. Like, when I started reading it this week, I saw just one thing. It sounds like, hey, just one thing, don't forget to turn off the oven, you know. No. Just one thing. Like, you should be leaning in at this point. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. And this is from God. That's the command I want us to look at. Live your life worthy of the gospel. That's the command I'm convinced most Christians would go, I don't think I can do that. Like, in some branches of the church, like, you're just like, I'm unworthy. There's no worthiness in me. And Paul's like, live worthy. live worthy of the gospel. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a small little book called Worthy. I think we might have the quote up there. That word worthy is this Greek word axios. And Sinclair Ferguson says this, like, do we have it? I don't know, I maybe sent it. Listen carefully. Like many other words, there is a picture lying behind the origin of axios, worthy. It means properly, bringing up the other beam of the scales. Think of like a balanced scale. It's properly bringing up the other beam of the scales, bringing into equilibrium and therefore equivalent. That is the picture the word axios conveys. On the one hand, here is the gospel. And on the other hand, here is your life. And Paul's exhortation is this: live in such a way that your life weighs the same as the gospel. Live in a way that is in keeping with the gospel, that matches the gospel. This is what the balanced Christian life looks like. Yikes. Good luck. Let's pray. And here's the gospel. Here's your life. Live in a way that's worthy, balanced, in step with, keeping with the gospel. Okay, how? What does this mean? And so what I want to do is spend the morning just kind of unpacking, how do we live lives worthy of the gospel? Is this possible? It seems to be possible. Again, Paul's commanding it. And so how do we do this? Well, it requires a few things. Here's the first thing it requires to live a life worthy of the gospel. You have to know the gospel, right? You certainly can't live worthy of something that you're ignorant of. Live worthy of the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel is, how are you going to live worthy of it? We are a gospel church, right? Our restored family of churches, we have six values. The number one value is gospel. This is why we do what we do. And yet, I find in my church, we can say the word gospel all the time. And if you turn to someone like, hey, what is the gospel? They're like, I love the gospel's good. It's good. I remember I was 19 years old and I was learning to follow Jesus, 19, 20 years old. And I was going to a church, and in the kind of college ministry, there were some guys and gals who would go down to Skid Row in LA, where it's just kind of like a lot of homeless men and women live, a very, very sketchy spot of downtown LA. And a small group of people would go down to Skid Row on Sunday nights and make a couple hundred peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and pass them out and just share the gospel. And so a buddy of mine was like, hey, you want to go with me? And so I started going, and it was amazing. We'd get there at like 11 o'clock at night, and we'd stay till 3 in the morning. And we'd just walk the streets and passing out peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And there was even one, we got to know a lot of the men and women, like, they kind of stay in their spots, generally speaking. So we'd build relationships with these men and women and see them each week. And I remember one guy, Al, we would see every single week. And one week, he's like, hey, guys, me and my buddy Nate were together. And he said, hey, you guys want to, like, stay the night next week? And I was like, yeah, like, here? He's like, yeah, like, bring a sleeping bag. And we're like, have, like, he's got a portable DVD player. We'll watch a movie, and we can just, like, have, like, a little slumber party. I was like, sounds good, dude. So that's next Sunday night. Like, my buddy and I, we brought our sleeping bags. We slept in Skid Row on the sidewalk. He taught us you put the cardboard down so the roaches don't get you with the body heat and all the stuff. But it was just this fun, exciting, sharing the gospel, living out the gospel. But I remember one Sunday night, I was walking with a gal. You always had to go in groups of two. And I was walking with this gal, and she and I had a bunch of our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in our backpacks, and she was like, I'm going to lead some people to Jesus tonight. I was like, yeah, let's do, like, that's why we're here. Let's do that. And so one of the first people we see that night, she hands a peanut butter, and she says, hey, do you want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? He's like, yeah, sure. So he gives the sandwich. She gives the sandwich. And then she just boldly, she says, sir, do you mind if I share the gospel with you? And he takes a bite of his sandwich. He's like, sure. her eyes lit up, and then I saw fear on her face. And she turns to me and says, "Tell him the gospel." I was like, "You do it. You asked. Like, this is your thing." And God bless her. She was like, "It's so the Bible and God in He loves us and there's sin and like you gotta believe Him." And here's the reality: it was better than what I would have said. But it was this moment where it's like, "Hey, can I share the gospel with you?" Most people go, "No, thanks." This guy's like, "Sure, what's the gospel?" It's like, I was not prepared for that. I did not see this coming. Now, here's the reality. If someone were to say to you, "What is the gospel?" what would you say? I'm going to ask a few of you real quick. I'm just kidding. You should have an answer for that. And it's like, "Well, it's big, it's complex." Yeah. In some ways, the whole Bible's unpacking the gospel, but let me say this. This is something I'm trying to like beat into the heads of Restored LA. Here's a short, I have a long definition of the gospel. Not really beat that, you know, but here's my short definition of the gospel, okay? It's my favorite short definition of the gospel. And I believe everyone here can memorize this. The gospel is the good news. Gospel literally means good news. So the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the saving King. You're on the street, someone says, "Hey, what's the gospel?" Let me tell you the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus is the saving King. Now, you could take that and run for an hour or 10, unpacking each of those words, as you should be able to. But you need like some sense of a concise definition that if someone says, "What's the gospel?" "Hey, live worthy of the gospel." "What's the gospel?" I don't know. "How are you going to live worthy of it?" What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus is the saving King. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, old school preacher, he said there is a massive difference between good news and good advice. Good advice is me telling you that you should do some things. Good news is something's been done. Think about this. Imagine you're $30,000 in student debt. Some of you are like, "Don't need to imagine that." That is a very real present reality. Okay, $30,000 of school debt. You come to me, you share that. "Like, hey, Brad, I'm $30,000 school debt, struggling. What should I do?" Here's some good advice. "Well, you need to start cutting back on some of your expenses. That $30 Starbucks in your hand, you got to get rid of. You know, are there other ways to boost your income? Can you maybe start driving Uber on the side? How can you begin paying the most of your minimum payment each month to get the snowball effect going?" That's good advice. You want some good news? Hey, here's a $30,000 check. That would be real good news. A friend of mine this past week, $30,000 school debt. A friend was praying, felt led to cover his school debt. Here's 30 grand. It's not good advice. That's good news. The gospel's good news. The gospel is good news that you can't earn your way back to God. But God, in His infinite love, He made you. He wants you despite however you've lived. He wants you, and He's made a way for you to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the saving King who lived perfectly in our place and on the cross took on the judgment of God so that you and I don't have to. And on the third day, He rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and Satan so that we could experience life. That's good news. It's not good advice. Good advice. And what do I need to do? You have to trust Him. This is the good news of the gospel. But here's the thing. I said we have to live lives worthy of the gospel. How do we do it? We need to know the gospel, but it's not just enough to know it. You have to trust in the King of the gospel. Do you know how many people call themselves Christians because they simply know the content of the gospel, but they have not trusted in the King of the gospel. This is my story. I didn't end up becoming a Christian until I was 20, even though at 18 I started preaching in the church. I was on paid staff at a church at 18, preaching regularly. And then got saved at 20 because I had never trusted in Jesus. You can do those things. We need to know the gospel, but we need to receive the gospel. We're doing baptisms next Sunday. And 2 weeks ago, I had a young dude, probably 17, 18 years old, come up to me after the service, the gathering. I had preached, and he said, "Hey, I want to get baptized." I was like, "Yes, like that's, let's do this." He said, I said, "Tell me a little bit about your story. What's going on?" He said, "Well, I've had a pretty hard life, and I've done a lot of things that I really regret, and I know for certain the world can't fill me. Like, I've tried everything." Like, hearing that from a 17-year-old, you're like, whoa. He's like, I've done it all, it doesn't work, and like, I want Jesus. I was like, yeah, you sound ready for baptism, dude. Like, that's it. A lot of times people think, I'll get baptized once I clean myself up. No. You get cleaned up by Jesus in baptism. It's step one. But I could tell there was like hesitation in him. And I was like, so is there something holding you back from baptism? He said, yeah, I think I'm supposed to get baptized, but there's something like off. There's something I feel like I'm missing. And I was like, okay, well, have you received Jesus? He was like, what do you mean? It's like, okay, so I kind of unpacked good news. Good news is who he is and what he's done for you. It's the greatest gift in the world. And as a gift, he hands it to you. Now you have a choice. Do you take the gift or do you just look at the gift and go, wow, that's nice. It's a nice gift. I wonder what's in there. There are a lot of people in the church that they see the gift. They hear about it every single Sunday. They even sing about it. But if you go, have you received it? They go, it's not, it's so pretty. Wow. It's nice out there. And so I told him that. I said, have you received the gift? And he's like, no, yes, I want that. I'm like, yes, that, good. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. Literally, here's what's so wild. Philippians 1 says, as citizens of heaven, live lives worthy of the gospel. Do you know how long it takes to become a citizen of America? Years. Unless you're born here. But if you come from another country and you try to become a citizen of America, it takes years. Do you know how long it takes to become a citizen of heaven? A second. It takes you going, I need you, Jesus. Forgive me. I want you. Yes, I will follow you. You're in. It's life. It's salvation. Anyone can do it. It's the receiving of the gift. And so I told him that. And he was like, I'm ready. I'm like, yeah, you are. Let's get you dunked. Like this. So you have to know the gospel, but then you do have to receive and trust the gospel. Now, how do I know if I've trusted the gospel? How do I know if I've trusted in Jesus? We could say a bunch of different things. But here, I want to look in Philippians 1. We read 27 and 28. I want to look right above it. I should have told you to keep your finger there. But Philippians 1, 21, okay? This is Paul. Still, same letter. Philippians 1, 21. This will help us see what does it mean to trust in Jesus? What does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? Paul says this, from a prison cell. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have a buddy who has that tatted on his arm. If you're thinking about a tat, this is a good one. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You're like, what does that mean? Paul's going to explain it right now. Now, if I live on in the flesh, so if I just keep living, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart, to die, and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. What does it mean to trust in Jesus? Paul just showed us. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul's sitting in a prison cell because he's been preaching the gospel. And the Roman Empire is like, there's only one king and his name is Caesar. It's not Jesus. We killed Jesus. And Paul's like, I know you did, but he's alive. And I will preach this until the day you kill me. And so Paul's in a Roman prison, and he's saying to the church at Philippi, a church that he helped start, he's going, man, I want to be there for you. I want to help you advance in the gospel. To live is to meet, be with Jesus. To live is Christ. So I'm going to continue in my life, in my body, right now to be with Christ, to help advance the kingdom of God. But to die is a gain because then I'd be with him face to face. So to trust in Jesus doesn't just mean that you went to a camp and raised your hand and walked down the aisle. It can mean that. But to trust in Jesus means that you are so content in Jesus, that Jesus is your truest treasure, that you're okay if you live or if you die, because you have him in both. I've met Christians over the years who are terrified of death. Like, it's a crippling fear that keeps them up at night. Like, just a fear to die. I want to be sensitive to that. And yet at the very same time, I think the Apostle Paul would be very confused by it. Like, hear me out. I'm not looking forward to dying. Like, I'm not like, yeah, like, I can't wait to go through the process of death. That sounds fun. I'm not there. But if death gives me Jesus, that's a gain compared to what I have going on right now. And I think if Paul met a person who claimed that they were terrified of dying, he would say, can I share the gospel with you? No, I'm already a Christian. He's like, are you sure? Because if you're a Christian, your greatest treasure in life is Christ, and if you died, you get him. Face to face. What are you terrified of? He's your treasure. Now, please hear me. I'm not trying to glorify death. We should not be actively seeking to die. Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians 15, calls death God's enemy. So death is not some beautiful, it's just a little passing, it's okay. It's God's enemy that he hates deeply, so much so that he came to conquer it through the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, Paul says, if I die, it's a gain. I was wrestling through that this week. I was like trying to wrap my head around it. And the best way I could come up with is this. I should be able to say that death is a gain for me, but I don't want you to say that my death is a gain for you. Does that make sense? Because Paul's saying the exact opposite. Paul's saying, my life is actually a gain for you, Philippian Christians. I will stay alive because my life here is actually helping you. So you should not live your life in such a way that your death is gain for others. You should live your life in such a way that death is a gain for you, but it is a deep loss for everyone else. This is what it means to trust him. This is what it means. This isn't a varsity level Christianity. I think that's one of our errors when we read the Apostle Paul. You're like, wow, one day I'll be like that guy. And like he's writing as if like, hey, here's, you're in 101 stuff. This is 301 stuff. He's going, this is the normal Christian life. That death is gain because I get to see. He's my treasure. Let me say this. You cannot live a life worthy of the gospel if you don't grasp that fact. That Christ is the truest treasure. Now, for those of you who aren't Christians in the room, the reality is you have a treasure. It's something. It's not Jesus, but it's something. You can't live your life without seeking a treasure. Just this week, I was reminded in two fascinating ways. I just finished a book called Never Enough by Andrew Wilkinson. Fascinating book. The tagline is From Barista to Billionaire. The dude was a barista, and by 35, a billionaire. I think when we hear billionaire, we're like, billionaire is like a millionaire. Not even close. Like, I did the math one time. I should have looked at this before. But I think a millionaire makes 500, like if you worked a 40-hour week, you know, for a year, a millionaire makes like $500 an hour. Not bad. A billionaire makes $500,000 an hour. House. I mean, like that's money. Like $500 an hour, that's cool. $500,000 an hour, different worlds. Andrew Wilkinson at 35 years old, not a Christian, billionaire. The book title is Never Enough. And it is a devastating memoir of him going, I just thought if I could keep getting more, I'd be satisfied. He's miserable. Ends up getting divorced and just going like, what is the point of all this? He's hanging out with billionaires who are complaining about their $100 million yacht that it's too small. Their 16-bedroom mansion, they're calling a shack because it's not as big as the mansion next door. And here's the temptation for all of us in the room. I'd be different. No, you wouldn't. Money, if money is your treasure, you will seek it until the day you die and you'll be miserable because it can't save you. It can't satisfy you. I listened to an interview with Mr. Beast. Who knows Mr. Beast? Yeah. He's the most watched human being alive today. He's the most influential YouTuber in the world. And the guy interviewing him asks him about his life. He's like, it's not fun. They use the words, he said miserable and mental breakdowns every other week. It's like, oh. And this is what many, it's like, I either want money or fame. And Jesus is like, that's what you want? Money's not evil. Fame is not evil. But they're awful kings. Yes. They cannot save you. They cannot satisfy you. Tim Keller says that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that if you find him, he will satisfy you. And if you fail him, he will forgive you. I'm listening to Mr. Beast and Andrew Wilkinson. They're living like there's no forgiveness. Money does not forgive. Fame does not forgive. It's killing them. And maybe you're like, well, that's not my story. Fame, money might not be yours. You're seeking something, and I promise you, it can't do for you what you want it to. Only Jesus can. Would you trust him? Would you receive him? We need to know the gospel. We need to receive the gospel. And lastly, we need our lives to reflect the gospel. This is the essence of live a life worthy of the gospel. It means your life, going back to that word picture, which is, I mean, it sounds heretical. The first time I read it, I was like, if you weren't Sinclair Ferguson, Bible scholar, I'd be nervous. And I think we could get it wrong if it's like, hey, here's the gospel, here's your life. Now, you got saved, now try your hardest to get up here. That's not the story. You can't earn your way to Jesus. You can't live your life in such a way that finally he'll be like, all right, now I like you. Here's the gospel, here's your life. By the power of God's Spirit and the grace he's given you, you can live a life worthy of the gospel. Before I unpack a little bit more, I just need you to, if you're a Christian in the room, do you believe you can live a life worthy of the gospel? You have to resolve in your heart. Maybe I'm not right now, but I can. Because I think some of us are like, no, never, it's impossible. No, no, no. It's like, yeah, you're never going to live a life worthy of the gospel if you don't think it's possible. Paul is writing to average, ordinary Christians in Philippi saying, live a life worthy of the gospel. Okay, now, here's what's wild. In verse 127 again, when he says just one thing, as citizens of heaven. I have to explain this for a moment because it's so tied to live a life worthy of the gospel. As citizens of heaven. And he picks this up in chapter 3, verse 20 as well. He talks about our citizenship is in heaven. This can kind of be confusing because it's like, I thought heaven's over there and what's my citizenship like? Rewind 2,000 years ago. Rome, the Roman Empire, dominating the world. Okay? The known world at the time was practically dominated by the Roman Empire. Now, Rome, the way you expand an empire is by conquering other nations and people groups and basically saying, hey, submit to us, pay your taxes, or we're just going to kill all of you. So those are your options. So Rome keeps expanding. It starts in Rome and it just expands, right? It expands all the way. I mean, massive, massive. My family and I, we actually got to go to Rome this past summer. And it's remarkable. 2,000 years later, you're standing at the Colosseum and you're like, well done. Like Rome, like, well done. What they would do, though, is as they conquered nations and peoples, they would set up colonies around the world. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, what did it mean to be a colony? It basically meant that you take Rome, not everyone could live in Rome. It was being overpopulated. So the retired soldiers who all thought they could come to Rome, Rome was like, we're running out of room. We need other places to house you, basically. So we'll set up these colonies around the world that act as mini Romes. So if you went to Philippi, the whole goal of Philippi was for you to feel like you were actually in Rome. They had tax exemptions as Roman citizens. They were under Roman law. They spoke Latin as the main language. The buildings in Philippi would match. They didn't match in grandeur of the Colosseum, but there were little like Colosseums in Philippi. There were little forums in Philippi. There were like these buildings that they had seen in Rome. They were like, let's do that here in Philippi. We can't do it as perfect and beautiful, but like, let's make this thing. So Paul's saying that to Philippi, to the Philippian Christians, there was a pride in being a Philippian citizen because the Roman Empire that's running the world, you're a part of it. Even though it's hundreds of miles away, you're a Roman citizen in Philippi. So, Paul now says, as citizens of, not Philippi, which they are, but he says, as citizens of heaven. Now track this. Some Christians think what that means is, oh, my citizenship's in heaven, I'm just going to sit on the couch, I can't wait to go there. Paul's like, no, you've missed the whole point. To be a citizen of Philippi means that you bring Rome here. As citizens of heaven, you bring heaven here. You don't go there. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, as citizens of heaven, we eagerly await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming here. He wants to bring heaven to Temecula. And he wants to use you as citizens of heaven to do it. What is heaven? Heaven is God's place. It's where whatever God wants happens. That's what he wants for Temecula. He wants restored Temecula and the other churches in Temecula to live in such a way that heaven would come to Temecula. That's his desire for us. How do we do it? There's a billion different things. Ultimately, the whole New Testament is parsing out what does it mean to live worthy of the gospel. A couple of quick things in context of Philippians 1. There's three major things. There's unity, there's mission, and there's suffering with Christ, just specifically in this passage. And I'm not going to go into detail much in each of them. But let's talk unity for a moment. Paul, in Philippians 1:27, he says, "Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel." Please hear this. Paul has no concept of you living a life worthy of the gospel as an individual. Just me, Jesus, solo ranger Christianity here. Paul's like, ain't gonna work, brother. You live a life worthy of the gospel together, one spirit, one accord, contending together. How are your relationships? Are you seeking unity above all things? Like, how easy is it for just, you've been in the church, if you're like brand new, you're like, this place is nice. Everyone's so lovely. It's like, just stick around a few months. It's everywhere. Relationships are hard. People are different than you. People say things that you're like, what on earth did you just say? They think differently than you in the church. This is why Paul, Jesus first, but Paul, one of the major messages is unity. Why unity? Because unity mirrors the gospel. We were divided from God. We were separate from God. And in Christ Jesus, we have been united to him and to one another. Ephesians 1:10 says, this is the whole plan for all things to be united in Christ Jesus. And so when we as a church are not united, we're preaching a false gospel. We are not bringing heaven to earth. We're bringing hell to earth and going, there's division is important. No. Our unity matters deeply. My boy loves basketball, 12 years old. We went to a Laker game a couple weeks ago. And whether you know basketball or not, but LeBron James on the Lakers, he's pretty good. And Luka Doncic, he just got traded from Dallas to join the Lakers. They used to be on two different teams. And we got to be at the Laker game and watch them play together. Two guys who, before that, like, I don't know their relationship. I don't know if they're whatever. But they certainly, when they're playing each other, they're not like, yeah, passing to each other. Like, they're enemies for at least the time on the court. I need to beat you. And then overnight, Luka gets traded. Now he's on the same team as LeBron. And they're teammates. And to watch them play together was beautiful. Jesus Christ has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're on the same team. The thing that unites us is Christ. And so we have to constantly be forgiving each other, bearing with each other, being patient with each other, even when it's painful, because it preaches the gospel. We live a life worthy of the gospel when we live united to one another. How do I do this? Well, I need to constantly be reminded that I'm forgiven all day long, everything I've ever done by Jesus, so now I can forgive others. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant, the guy who's forgiven billions of dollars and then goes and chokes the guy for $100. That's you and I every time we hold on to resentment and bitterness against our brothers and sisters. Yeah, they might owe you a couple hundred dollars. It may be serious and significant, but it pales in comparison to what Christ has given us. And so we walk in unity. We walk in unity on mission together, though. We share the gospel in both word and deed. And if we're not doing that, we're not living worthy of the gospel. Jesus has not given you the greatest news in the world for you to take and just sit in your room and go, wow, play that track again. Mm-hmm. Do that and then go out. Like I'm serious. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone else? Paul's saying here, this is what we're doing, in not in a way that we're frightened. What? I think some of us are convinced it would be easier to share the gospel. We wouldn't say this, but we might feel it. Like where you could give your life, die for the sake of the gospel. Like, I would die for the gospel. It's like, then share the gospel with your coworker. Like, no, it's a little too scary. It's like, I mean, I've talked to people, and it's weird. I've got a weird job. I'm a pastor, so I'm like literally, I have to preach the gospel every Sunday. But I also have to preach the gospel to my neighbors and my friends, family members who don't know Jesus, and so I have this weird. I don't have like a normal job, if you will. But I've talked to people in my church. They're like, "You don't get it, dude. If I shared the gospel at work, I'd get fired." I'm like, "You're sure of that?" I mean, don't be weird. Like, don't send a mass email to everyone. Like, Jesus is king. It's like, you might get fired for that. But like, if you do your job really well, and you're an asset to the company, and your coworker who's going through a really hard time comes to you and starts talking to you, and you tell them about Jesus, you're probably going to be okay. And here's what's crazy. And if you get fired, you're still going to be okay. Yes. Paul's in prison. Like it's become like the ultimate trump card. Like, I could get fired. And Paul's like, go on. I'm about to get my head chopped off for the gospel. What are you concerned about? My friend at school, they're not going to like me as much. Paul's like, excuse me? Do they know Jesus? No. They're seeking another treasure that's leading them to death? Share with them. Yes. Let them know. Are they going to receive? Maybe, maybe not. That's not up to you. But we're not living lives worthy of the gospel until we're living united on mission and willing to suffer with him. It's later on in Philippians 3 that Paul goes, I want to know him even in his suffering. Americans, man, we will do anything to stay away from suffering. And Paul's like, man, suffering brings me intimate with Jesus, the man of sorrows who suffered all things for me. When I suffer, I get to know him more deeply. I'll close with this. About 9 years ago, 8 years ago, my mother-in-law came into a lump sum of money. And she began talking with my wife and I about possibly giving us a down payment on a house. I was like, say less. We started house hunting, and we found a house in Northridge, and she said, I want to put 20% down for you guys. Some of you were like $30,000 school debt. She wrote us a $140,000 check as a down payment on a house. That's a gift. It's good news. It was a gracious, gracious gift to us. We would have never been able to buy. Like maybe at 85, we would have finally like had just enough to buy. She gave us this gift. She comes over every Thursday to watch the kids, her and her husband, my in-laws. They come over to the house every Thursday to watch the kids so Sarah and I can go on date night. Almost every Thursday night, when we get back, I notice she's done something around the house. Sometimes she folds the clothes that were on the chair for the last 4 days. Sometimes she cleans up the dog poop in the backyard. Sometimes she does the weeding in the front yard. I'm good at mowing the lawn, but I hate the weeding part. And she just weeds. And she's never said a thing. But every time I walk in and I see that she's done something like that, I get this check in my spirit. And it's almost like, hey, you're not living worthy of the house. She's never said anything like there's no guilt, there's no shame. But there's like this piece, like when you notice the dog poop's been picked up, you're like, there probably was a lot of dog poop back there for me to notice it's gone. Or the weeds were so high that I noticed they're gone. Or there was so much clean laundry on this chair for the past few days now that it's folded. She never says a thing. But it's almost like, hey, live worthy of this house. It's a gift. She's not taking it away from us. She's not like, if I come over and there's dog poop again one more time. It just happens. And as I was prepping this week, she did the whole thing again Thursday. Dog poop, laundry, the whole deal. I don't feel guilty. But it should stir in me like, hey, maybe next Thursday before she comes over, I clean up the dog poop in the backyard. And maybe I should weed in the front yard. And maybe we shouldn't intentionally bring the clean laundry out on Thursday afternoon knowing she's gonna do it. Like, what area of your life? Like, you know Jesus is gonna clean up your mess. You know he's gracious and he's kind. But is there an area of your life where he's going, I want you to live worthy of what I've given you? Like, maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your sexuality. Maybe it's your schooling and your friendships. But specifically where he's like, I love you. I've given you a gift that you could never repay me for. But will you live worthy in this area? There's nothing off limits anymore. This is why Paul can say such wild things in Corinthians. Like, hey, honor the Lord with your body. It doesn't even belong to you anymore. It's his. He purchased it. It's not yours. It's his. Everything is his. And here's the thing. As we live worthy in every area of our life, we will experience a freedom and joy that the world can never give us. He's not asking us to do it to enslave us. He's asking us to do it to set us free. Friends, I don't know about you, but I long for the day where I stand before Jesus. I will die. You will die. That day is coming. I don't know when. But I long to hear from his lips, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what I'm living for. I don't do it all perfectly. When we fail, we repent, we turn back. But what do you some of you are living to hear that from your boss. And you might get it, and the next morning you'll be like, that was it? Live for the kingdom. King of Kings to say over your life, well done. Well, you lived worthy of the gospel. The cross wasn't wasted. You lived well. Not perfectly, but you lived worthily of the gospel. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your mercy on us. Thank you for your kindness. I don't imagine there's anyone in the room like, yes, I'm definitely doing that. We are aware of the areas we're failing. But we take this time not to beat ourselves up in guilt and shame, but to bring those things to you. Jesus, please help me realign my heart to you. Help me live worthy of this precious gift you've given me. You've given me yourself. Jesus, I pray for those in the room who maybe for the first time you're opening their hearts, they're hearing the gospel, and they're going, yes, I want him. I want Jesus. I want salvation. I want forgiveness. I want relationship with the King of Kings. Jesus, would you save them? Would they say yes to you right now? Would they enjoy eternal life with you that starts now and live a life worthy of the gospel? Good, you're kind. Would we sing right now to the King who loves us? The King who sees our shortcomings, our failures, all of it, just constantly goes, I'm here. I love you. Let's go. Let's get back into shape. Let's realign. Yep, this area, it's gotten a little sloppy. Let's get back and align it with the good news that Jesus is the saving King. Love you. We trust you. That's in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.
All right. I'm going to keep this very brief because I want to get out of the way. You need to know, you need to spend enough time, give enough energy to what's God doing in you. What's he provoking? What's he stirring? Press in. Now's the time to press in. Not like, okay, gosh, we got 10 more minutes. What are we going to eat? Here's what I'm asking you to do. Will you stand with me if you're able? If you're on the prayer team, would you make your way to the front? Make yourself available for folks. Thank you, guys. What we're going to do for the next 10-ish minutes is respond to God's word being preached to you, to me. What is God stirring up in you? This concept, this command of living a life worthy of the gospel, you got to know it. So maybe you're here and you're like, gosh, I recognize, like, I've heard about it so much, but I don't know if I know it. If that's you, come receive prayer. That God would help your mind grasp it in a simple way so that you can then present it in a simple way, okay? Maybe you're here and you've actually never received the gospel. You actually could articulate it. You've heard it talked about, and all that, but you haven't, like Brad said, you haven't opened the gift and played with it. You haven't tasted the wine. You could describe it, you could lift off the ingredients and how it's made and all the different things, but you haven't tasted it. And you haven't received, if that's you, come receive prayer. Let God minister to you through a brother or a sister. Maybe you're here and you're like, if you're honest, you're like, I have another treasure. My life is built around pursuing pleasure in that direction. And all the while, Jesus is like, that's going to let you down. If you're here and you're pursuing a different treasure other than Jesus, come receive prayer. God wants to help reorient your life to, honestly, to bless you so that you would experience lasting, eternal pleasure. Maybe you're here and if you're honest, you're like, I have not been reflecting the gospel. I've been reflecting something else. Maybe for you, Brad talked about forgiveness, and you're like, I'm bitter towards somebody. I'm holding on to this. We're not united. Maybe you're bitter towards God even. If you can humble yourself in that space and go, Jesus, help me with this, come receive prayer. I guarantee you he'll meet you in that space because he exalts the humble, but he opposes the proud. Maybe you're here and you're like, this concept of like being on mission, being united with others on mission, not just preaching the gospel with like how I act, but actually sharing with others. Maybe you're afraid to talk to people about Jesus. What if God gave you a confidence and conquered that fear this morning to where you felt empowered and free to share the greatest news with anybody you come in contact to, in contact with? And guess what? What if they got saved? What if their eternity was secured because you were like, I'm putting that fear away. I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. Oh my gosh, that'd be incredible, wouldn't it? And maybe you're here in this concept of being willing to suffer for Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're like, if you're honest, like I've built my life around pursuing comfort and trying to avoid suffering, and it's kept me from living a life worthy of the gospel. Here's the cool thing. God's invitation to all of us this morning is to identify the thing we're walking towards that's harmful to us and others, sin, idolatry, and turn around and come to him. If that's you, whatever it is, what's God highlighting for you? He wants to free you, friend. He wants salvation for you both eternally and now today. Come receive prayer. Let's fill this room with praise. This is a time to press in. And I promise you, God will meet you in this space and he'll do things and he'll bless you because that's who he is. I'm going to pray really quickly. Ben, would you guys lead us? Father, I pray that right now you'd give clarity to everybody in this room of how you're fathering and shepherding them, and they would respond in faith. I love you, Jesus. Have your way.